We just sang. Psalm 122 is part of a collection within the Psalter, that is within the book of the Psalms. Yeah, there are collections. There are sections in the Psalms. In fact, all 150 are divided into five books. And this collection of which Psalm 122 is a part is what we call the Songs of Ascent, of going up. And that is the heading, A Song of Ascent of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. And the verses 6 through 9 are the focus of our sermon this morning. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is, as we noted, called a song of ascent. It means it was a collection of about 15 songs that were sung probably by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem, and quite possibly by pilgrims as they were leaving Jerusalem, because it was required in the law of God that at least three times a year, all men, all males, shall assemble before the Lord at the feast of Passover, Pentecost, and then booths in the fall. And this, the translation for verse 2 says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. It may be that this was one of the songs that they would have sung at the conclusion of the festival, getting ready to go home. They've been with the Lord, they have worshipped Him, they have been with other worshipers, and now their thoughts are collected for a moment before they leave, and it's a prayer for the city where they have been worshiping. Pray for it. Pray for it. Work for it. This city, Jerusalem, needs your prayers. This city needs your good efforts of working, because together you have been with God's people, joined in holy assembly. And so this morning I want us to focus on Psalm 122, the verses 6 through 9, and we look at this passage under the theme, Pray from Love for Peace. And these verses describe, first of all, a double motive, the reasons why we should pray for love, from love for peace, and then secondly, a double method. Now, there's a beautiful alliteration in the original language that doesn't quite come across in English translations. Now, you all know what alliterations are. Sometimes our alliterations are tongue twisters. Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. We stumble over the word pea. Or the tongue twister, Sally sold seashells by the seashore. The S and the SH sound are the sounds we stumble over as we try to say that. Well, the original language does something like that. And the best we can do in verse 6 is to say, pray, peace, city of peace, may peace and prosperity. The focus there is upon peace, prosperity. May peace be within your walls and security within your towers. The psalmist here prays for peace within and without the city, inside it and outside of it, so that there's no one to pester Jerusalem. There's no bullies to beat the city up, to torment it, to make life very, very painful and difficult. No, all is calm and all is well. Now, for what does he pray? May they prosper who love you. This is how the prayer begins in verse 6. It is not first for the city, but it is for those who love the city. It is for those people who congregate there, Sabbath after Sabbath. The people who come there on a regular basis throughout the year to bring their sacrifices, to join with the Levitical choirs in praising God in song, to listen to the teaching of the priest as the priest would read the Torah and explain a portion of that Torah. This is the first motive for prayer. The first motive is love. Fellowship love, communion. May they prosper who love you. May they find shalom, peace. I'm sure many of you have heard that word shalom used. We translate it as peace, but that's, how do I say it? It's a very rich term in biblical usage, but for us, in English, it isn't quite that rich a term. Now, don't get me wrong, peace is a very positive thing. But we don't have a lot of positive content into it. If you think of the history of the world, so often nation has been at war with nation, people against people. We say there's peace, but what we mean is, well, there's been a lull in the fighting. World War I was the war to end all wars. But when World War I ended and the arrangements were made for peace and peace treaties, the seeds were being planted that a mere 20 years later would result in another world war far more destructive than the First World War. But even before World War II began, Neville Chamberlain, British Prime Minister, went to a conference with Adolf Hitler and other European leaders, and he came back off the plane waving a piece of paper, "We have peace in our time." Within a year, Europe would be at war. So what is peace? What is shalom positively? Well, positively, it is a lot like what Psalm 144 describes. Our sons be like well-nurtured plants. Our daughters like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep increasing by the thousands. No invading armies and no cries of distress. How happy are the people of whom this is true. How happy are the people whose God is the Lord, Yahweh. That's shalom. Not just a temporary lull in fighting and killing, but rather positively, abundance, security, the ability to go about your calling with no interference. No one is attacking you. All is well. The produce, the blessings just keep increasing. This is shalom. Pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. We are not taught by God to pray for our own shalom here in Psalm 122, verse 6. But we engage ourselves in prayer for our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors, our acquaintances, our friends, because we are moved by love, for love. For your sake, my prayer is, may you have shalom. Now, I'm not saying that there is no place for us to pray for our own needs. Oh, yes, there is enough scripture that tells us we should pray for our own needs, of course. But this psalm is reminding us to think beyond ourselves. May they prosper who love you, Jerusalem. And thus you notice that the prayers of Christians are not for personal ends or selfish goals. God tells you here to remember in love the people around you. You lift up fellow believers in Jesus Christ before the throne of God, and you ask the God of peace to give them peace, prosperity, well-being, security, Here's a thought question. Let me ask you. If you were to pray only for yourself, and again, there's nothing wrong in praying for yourself, but if you were to do only that, how many people would be praying for you? One. Yourself. But if we were to learn the power and the direction that Psalm 122, verse 6 gives to us, how many would be praying for you then? All the Christians in the world are praying for me. Now, they don't know me personally, they don't know my name, but they're praying for me. Every Christian, you get down on your knees and you say, Lord, may they, your people, your children by sovereign grace, may they prosper and find shalom. It's a powerful thing, isn't it? Knowing that every Christian on this planet is praying for you. I'm not saying that it's happening. I'm saying, think of this. Think of this. Praying earnestly to God for your shalom, your prosperity, for my buddy's sake, for my girlfriend's sake, for the sake of every Christian I know and for everyone that I don't know. God, please give them peace. You know, God certainly hears our own individual prayers, but He certainly hears the cries of all of His children as they rise up before His throne. As the prayers come like incense before His throne, He hears them. He hears the prayers of the body of Christ. And they, the individual members, are all praying, not first for themselves, but for the peace of those who love the city of peace. Now, that's a little frightening, isn't it? Millions of people are praying for me, praying for you, and I have to pray for them? You know, all of us in our Christian experience begin to know more and more people. And in this day of social media, we probably have contacts with fellow brothers and sisters in other cultures and countries. We, in this life, we'll probably never meet them personally and physically, but we get to know their situation. And therefore, my list of people for whom I could be praying gets longer and longer. And if I were to take time every day to pray for everyone by name, that would consume my time, and now I start to feel guilty. I want to pray for them. I don't have the time for all of them every day, all the time. And that would make prayer a scary thing. And prayer is not intended to be a frightening thing for us. It's not, because prayer is communion. It's the child of God talking to God, listening to His word, responding then in prayer. It's this conversation that the child has with the Father, that the body of Christ has with the head of the church. Prayer is meant to be communion and fellowship with God through Christ. And so sometimes I simply say, please, dear God, bless your church. Bless your people throughout the world. Bless them in India and China. Bless them in Egypt, in Russia, in Brazil, in Mexico. Bless them. And the Lord knows exactly whom I mean. Because His eye is always on upon His children. He knows who needs that peace. And yet I can't remain content with that. Prayer can't remain just a generality day after day. Love is more demanding, and it's more particular than that, so that's why you, as Christians, love other Christians because God commands it. But that persists then in taking the time, from time to time, to name those people who need special prayers. Those people for whom you are especially thankful. Those people who have particular health or financial or emotional or spiritual concerns. We name them then, don't we? Boys and girls, you have friends, Christian friends, pray for them. Pray for your moms and dads. You love them, they love you, pray for them. Ask God to take good care of your mom and dad. to give them strength and wisdom and good health. Pray for your children, moms and dads. I know you do. Grandparents do as well. You name those children. You name those grandchildren. You see, love is, it's general, but it's also particular. God knows the names of each one of his children for whom Christ died. Our names are engraved upon his hands. He'll never forget us. Now, again, we are not God. Of course, God knows all of us instantly and thoroughly at all times. But we take time, don't we? Lord, may they prosper who love you. Elders, pray for your districts. Congregation, pray for your elders and deacons. Children for parents, parents for children, friends for friends. Communion with God means communion with love and out of love. And love is restless until it finds someone upon whom that love can rest. Love for another person and bring shalom to such a person. Do you love every member of this congregation? I'm not asking, do you know them thoroughly? I'm not even asking, do you really, really like everyone equally? That would be a question about your emotions. I'm asking this. Are you committed as a member of the body of Christ to seek the well-being and the wisdom to achieve that well-being for every member of this church? Can you greet each other? And once in a while even dare to shake their hand. To greet each other. Eyeball to eyeball. And say, good to see you. Good to see you. And mean it. Pray. Because you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. But that, then secondly, the second motive is pray because you love the church. We've been talking about individuals here for a moment, but now you love the church. That's the second motive, because from verse 6, we see that our prayers go to God primarily for those who love Jerusalem. But in verse 9, that thought reaches its natural conclusion, right? In that you must not merely pray for others, but pray for the church as well. The body of Christ, the temple of God in the Spirit. Why? Because you love the church. This church. The entire church. The universal Catholic Church. The body of Christ. The assembly of the firstborn. For if you love Jesus the Christ and you're willing to profess that publicly, then you must love the church and be willing to profess that openly in word and in deed. You see, boys and girls, young people, that's also what a component part of what it is when we make profession of faith. We not only stand up and say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is my Savior, that he died for my sins, that he rose again for my justification. Yeah, that's at the heart of profession of faith. But you also love the church. For Christianity is not just me and Jesus on it. We have this thing going. I'm part of the body. I'm not the whole body. I'm not the whole eye, as if the eye is the whole body. I am a part of the body of Christ. You know, for the ancient Israelites, what was Jerusalem like? I mean, read the Psalms and just take note how often Zion, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the city of David, these things are mentioned. Why? Because here was where the heart would beat for the life of the nation. Here's where the thrones of David were set. Here's where the altar and the temple were placed. Here's where the worship of God was regularly carried out again and again. It's to this city that the worshipers would travel for miles just to be together with the people of God, but more importantly, to be in the very presence of God. And therefore, if Jerusalem dies, the whole nation will be crippled. It would strike at the very heart of the community of faith. If Jerusalem fails and loses her shalom, then what happens to the rest of us? And when that happens, God's people are saddened to tears. Then we go into exile. Think of Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down, we sobbed. When we remembered Zion, our tormentor said, go ahead, sing us one of your church songs. Go ahead, sing it. How can we sing when we're in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, if I forget you, let my right hand wither, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I don't set you above my highest joy. Wow, above my highest joy. Well, what is your highest joy? Family? Those are things that make us happy. A good job? Very important. Peace in the land? We love to have that. Is that your highest joy? Whatever your highest joy might be. Above that is the church. Young people, what do you care about the most? Well, do I go this career? Do I go that career? Do I get married to this person? Do I get married to that person? Isn't it work, school? What? Give it 30 seconds of thought. Because underneath the Lord Jesus Christ, your highest joy and your greatest love must be the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ. For the church is your mother. A mother who loves you and who nurtures you. I didn't say a perfect mother. Paul will say this in Galatians chapter 4. For the church is our mother. I grew up on a farm. And sometimes we would have pets and sometimes even animals, females, that would have young. And then the mother would die. I'll never forget. We'd have to fix these bottles of milk to feed these piglets. Because the mother had died. So, yeah, they become used to us at certain hours of day, the whole family trooping out with bottles to feed these little piglets. What happens when a mother pet, cat, dog, pig, cow, dies? What happens to the young? They will die too, unless you can provide for them the nourishment and the encouragement that they need. You can raise animals on the bottle, but it's never quite the same. The church is the mother of every Christian. You worship God, but you honor your mother. For if the church were to die, I'm speaking humanly now, we will die. If the church passes away, then your days, humanly speaking, on earth are numbered. Now you may say, oh, now Pastor Vanderhaar, come on, don't talk so scarily. There will always be a church. Yeah, there will be. Sure, but was there always a Jerusalem? What happened when Nebuchadnezzar and his armies conquered the city and burned the temple and destroyed the palace of the Davidic king and carried so many of its citizens away into exile by the rivers of Babylon? Was there always a Jerusalem? Did it always have the shalom of God? No, it was ruined, weeping in dust and ashes. Brothers and sisters, this is what I'm saying. These have been hard months in many ways. Harder than we think. For the Church of Jesus Christ is the visible manifestation of a whole new reality. What do I mean? Our commonwealth is in heaven. That's where the King is. We are awaiting His return from that heavenly reality. We worship because our King calls us to come together. That's been denied us in certain ways. There's a whole discussion we could have about that. But far too often, just to get away from that dimension of it, we allow the Nebuchadnezzars, we allow the devil to come in and unsettle us over so many things. Our lives can often be unsettled and the unity of the Spirit threatened. And if God had not been faithful and on our side, and He is on our side, let Israel admit it. If God had not been for us in Jesus Christ, then we would have been swallowed up alive and the raging flood would have carried us away. The unity of the Holy Spirit is such an important part of the life of a church, and it is so easily threatened. And now we don't have to point to forces outside of the congregation. Look within. What does gossip do? What does tale-bearing do within the rank and file of a congregation, within the rank and file of a family? So, well, I'm not telling any lies. Well, maybe not open lies, but half information is misleading information. And we suffer. And then the unity of the Spirit and the love that should characterize the body of Christ is eroded. Humanly speaking, if the church dies, the kingdom of God does not come. If the body dies, don't all the members die with it? If your house falls, where will you live? The well-being of children depends upon the well-being of your loved mother. The well-being of children depends upon the well-being of the mother. Take care of your mother. Make sure that the Word of God is always faithfully preached here. Make sure that the teachings of the Reformed faith are not just something in the back of a psalter or hymnal, but that these things are known and understood and further studied and proclaimed and embraced. Make sure that we love even the forgotten members of the church, that we learn how to listen to them, that we see the ones that the world will overlook. Make sure that we are always fervent in prayer for one another. Yes, there will always be a church. But will it always have shalom? God's rich peace, will it always prosper? I want you to prosper. I do. I want God's people, the Christ's body, to grow, because then and only then will prosperity begin to bounce back to me, because in the well-being of the church, the body of Christ, I find my well-being. In the well-being of my mother, I am cared for. So instead of opening our mouth maybe to cut down or to gossip or to criticize, maybe we should begin with prayer. And here's where we come to the double method of how we pray for peace. Because the God-ordained way to have peace and prosperity, not just for others, but for me also, is to speak and to seek. To speak and to seek. Did you notice that? Speaking peace and seeking good. Prayer is verbal and it is action. To work for the kingdom of God is to pray, and to pray for the kingdom of God is to work. The one goes with the other. Love and marriage. The horse and the carriage. You can't have one without the other. Because not only will I speak peace, verse 9 says, I will seek your good. I will get involved and engage in action for the well-being and the peace of my brothers and companions. You see, the blessing of heaven comes to earth through prayer, speaking and seeking. Through prayer that is motivated by love. Through the work that is established by God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He mediates that peace. And what is so tragic that when we come to the gospel record, as Jesus was coming in Luke 19 to the city, as he enters the old Jerusalem, the city of peace, he wept. Interesting that Luke, the gospel of joy, is the only gospel that records Jesus weeping as he enters Jerusalem. And he says, if you had only known the day of your visitation, the things that make for peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. congregation, say your prayers for each other and for the church, and then open your eyes and seek the good of all, not your good, your will, first of all, but the good of those who belong to this congregation. Because you have come, says Hebrews 12, you've come where? To Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the spirit-sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. Open your eyes and see where you're at. And therefore, are we ready to meet the Lord next week? He's calling us to come together around a table where he will be the host, but the meal will be the body of his son, and the drink will be the blood of his son. And by faith in Christ, we always lift up our hearts to heaven where he is. By lifting up our hearts to heaven, our faith becomes the mouth by which we will have a real communion with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Pray for everyone here because you love them. Pray for the church here and everywhere. On our knees, we ask for shalom. Not just a lull in the fighting, but the richness of God's well-being for his people. Seek out your brother and sister. Show them good. And then the God of peace, who gives us peace in his own Son, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, will welcome us, will be the meal, will feed us, will encourage us, and will strengthen us for our calling in this world. That's prosperity. That's real shalom. That's good news. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do pray for each other. We pray that whatever is lacking in our own Christian experience and Christian life, that you will minister to us. Father, the brokenness in this world is often reflected in the brokenness in our own life. We pray, gracious God, that wherever there is this lack in our own souls, that you will minister to us. Nurture us, feed us, strengthen us. We pray, gracious God, that you will help us to focus once again upon first things first. What is our highest joy? We are so thankful, Father, that you have shown us your Son of love. We trust your love. We have nowhere else to go because only you have the words of everlasting life. We are so thankful that you have given us a Savior who ministers his peace. And we long, Father, for this passing world to pass so that the beauty of a new creation, a new heavens and earth, may fill our hearts, may fill our reality. Forgive us for our own shortcomings. Open our eyes to see where we can be involved in being blessings to one another and to bring glory to your name. And this we ask and pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.